in it. And unfortunately, we lost April to load shedding, and just grateful that you guys can join us tonight. And the reason why is because I believe it's important for all of us, teens included, to develop healthy worship habits when it comes to the gathering. Why? Because we worship an amazing God. So if you missed the first opportunity to workshop this topic in your small group or family groups, what the first lesson dealt with was in many respects how we are designed to worship. It's in your and mine spiritual DNA. There are 75 references in the New Testament alone and 175 in the Old Testament alone. And this isn't counting indirect references to worship. And some might ask, well, what makes God worthy of worship? And I always love asking people that question and asking disciples, well, what is it about God in your particular life that makes him worthy to you of worship? And for me, if I had to narrow it down to three things, it would be the following: his holiness, his awe-inspiring presence, and his love. For me, those are just the things that really stand out about God. And I mean, there are multiple attributes and qualities about him that are just so incredible. And so, really, that's what we're talking about tonight, is Worship Matters Part 2. And just a little side note, it's my spiritual birthday today. Amen. You know, we announce physical birthdays with gusto, and I think we should have the same excitement when it comes to our spiritual birthdays. So on the 27th of May, 1999, I was baptized into Christ 16 years ago, and it was after a midweek, in fact. So a bit of a full circle moment for me. Have a look here in Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, well, actually, that was, yeah. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, I'll just read this passage of Scripture. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And just by way of recap, this was the theme scripture out of part one in the series, and it really paints a picture of just what an incredible church we're a part of. So often we can lose sight of just the glory and greatness of what it is that we're a part of. But imagine this, thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly right now. When we gather on a midweek like this, we're joining them in worship. That's exactly what we're doing. We've come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus. And I think so often, I don't know about you, but I can lose sight of that. And spiritually, you need to be reminded of just how big and how awesome a thing that we're a part of when it comes to Jesus' church. The challenge for us today is, if we're not worshiping God, if we lose sight of just how awesome the bride of Christ is, we will find something else to worship. That is how you and I are wired. Usually this turns out to be our jobs or careers, our studies, a relationship, our children, money, possessions. The list goes on. There's a space in our heart that only God can fill. And if we're not filling it with him, we will seek it out in other places. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, we've got to recognize that our acts of worship include praying, serving, teaching, encouraging one another, ushering, kids zone, AV, sound, singing. I just had to throw in that in there. And every other aspect of the Christian life not mentioned here. Worship encompasses all of it. And so, what we focused on the last time we gathered in our small groups was what that should look like as a collective when we gather as a body. And it was quite interesting to get some feedback from across the groups, because we talked about some things that don't glorify God when we gather to worship him. So just by way of recap, again, for those of you who didn't have the opportunity, just recapping here briefly what we went over last time. And that is before, during, and after the gathering. And we're going to have a little conversation here tonight, church. And in case you haven't figured it out by now, I feel passionate about worship. I recognize that. And so when talking about this topic, I honestly have to hold myself back. And so filter that through the passion and intensity by which this comes across, because this happens to be one of the topics that I love. Why? Because we worship an amazing God. And He is deserving of all of our hearts, all of our mind, and all of our energy, 100% of the time. And that's just my conviction. So I recognize that I'm biased in talking about the topic of worship. So let's talk briefly about some things that don't glorify God when it comes to the gathering. And again, we workshopped this the last time. Before the gathering, whether it be midweek or Sunday, habitual missing of the meetings. That doesn't glorify Him. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the converted tonight, aren't I? Amen. You're here! And that's encouraging! But doesn't it bug you that close on half the congregation aren't here this evening? Does it bug you? Because it bugs me. And I'll tell you why. It's because we're gathering as a family. If you sat down at dinner and Joey was missing from around the table, wouldn't you ask questions? Did you pick Joey up from school today? Where is Joey? And it's out of love and concern that we're asking one another, hey, missed you at the gathering. Missed you around the table of the feast. And it's out of love that we're asking that question. Now, there are legitimate reasons for missing church. Amen? I can think of two. Sickness and death. Those are two reasons. Now remember, I'm referring to habitual missing. Habitual missing, because that's where we find biblical grounds for it, okay? Church, doesn't it bug you when you know that brother and sister in your small group or your family group just habitually decides not to come to the gathering on a midweek? It should bug us. Because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know who I'm referring to tonight. It's that brother or sister who just refuses to come to midweek. And they've got all the excuses in the world. Oh, distance. It's so far. The weather. Man, we're heading into winter now. It's getting a little chilly. It's getting cold. Business. Oh, I just had to work late tonight. And we can think of all the excuses. My question tonight would be this. Would these excuses hold up with Jesus? Or even the first century Christians who used to meet in the catacombs because if they went upstairs, they'd get caught and thrown in the arena and fed to the lions. So they used to meet underground. Shh, let's gather. And so often we can make excuses for not wanting to come as the bride of Christ to worship our God together at midweeks. Church, midweek is twice a month here at Para High School. Twice a month, if that. We had none in April, thanks to ESCOM. But it's twice a month. Now, obviously, we prefer the comfort and convenience of our own homes, and I'm quite happy for us to change it up a bit. But it's also a great opportunity to meet during the week. To see the extended family. It's a great opportunity to connect and be encouraged. You know, I want to commend parents of young children who are here tonight. I know the challenge that comes, man. Bringing your child to church on a midweek, there are multiple excuses that go through your head. Are they going to be tired for school tomorrow? And most often getting them here was a mission. They didn't quite finish their dinner. And as a parent, you wrestle with these things. I've been there. And I know exactly what that feels like. But I want to encourage you tonight by this. And this is out of Sam Lang's book, Raising Awesome Kids in Troubled Times. The greatest gift we as parents can give our children is our devotion to God. When they look up at mommy and daddy and they see them, you know what? We don't feel like going to midweek, but we're going because we want to be with the body of Christ and the bride. They take note of that. So then when a multitude of other priorities come up in their life, they say, you know what? You know what's important? Church is important. Being with the bride of Christ is important. So I want to commend you, parents of young children whose kids are sitting right now in Kids Zone. Can we give them a round of applause? Amen. For those of you who are sick tonight, and really, you know, you were touch and go, a bit of a flu or something like that, I want to commend you for making that extra step and that extra effort for being out here. I'm preaching to the converted. I know that. But what I'm trying to do is inspire you to have the conviction to speak to those people who aren't here tonight. Why? Because this is the body. And we're gathering as a family to be encouraged in our faith and inspired by the word. Amen? Amen. Let's talk about lateness. Habitual lateness. Okay? Arriving late for church week in, week out. This is a pet struggle of mine. Because it communicates not only a lack of respect for God, but for the church as well. And I understand where you're late for one or two services, completely understandable. But some of you, I notice walking in here, habitually late every single service. And it makes me struggle. Why? Because some of us have prepared our hearts and our minds to gather with the family and worship God, and you're walking in here late. And it doesn't bug you. It bugs me. And I know it bugs many of you sitting here tonight. I know I'm not the only one. Raise your hand if late coming makes you struggle. Amen. The next time you see that brother or sister walk in late, pull them aside and say, you know what, bro? I'm sure something really came up this morning, but you know, it really makes me struggle when you come late to church. Now have that conversation. Why? Because it shows respect for one another. And it shows respect for God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, 26 says what? Come, we can quote it. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another as all the more as we see the day approaching, right? Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. Sometimes we just need that spurring on, that encouragement. Are we good to go with video right now? What I have here is a time-lapse video of this last Sunday's service from 9:15 onwards, and I want you guys to notice a couple of things. So can we run that video? Okay, so what we're about to fly is a time-lapse video taken of what the hall next door looked like from 9:20 to 9:30, and I think Devet, where is he? I know he took this video. This is right up until, I think, 22:10. And I know what people are thinking. I'm hoping I'm in that video. Okay, here we go. Time-lapse video of this last Sunday's service. The song leads are ready to go. This is just before practice. It's about 9:15 here. Nine 9:20. Countdown clock. Please take your seats at 9:25 a.m. First song. Does that glorify God? Really? You know, and that's what we need to think about, church, is, you know, it's coming prepared, ready to worship at the gathering. And focused, really, and we'll get into that. Let's talk about some things regarding during service that don't glorify God. Again, we workshopped this in the last gathering. Fellowship but talking during the singing or the messages. You know, I got some feedback from one group who did this 2 weeks ago, and particular one brother. I don't know who this brother is. And he said that he's come to the conviction that if you try and speak to him during the singing, he's just going to ignore you. That takes some conviction. Why? Because he wants to worship God and be devoted at that opportunity to be able to sing. So pity you if you meet that brother and try and have a conversation with him while he's worshiping, okay? Distraction with electronic devices such as smartphones or tablets. And I know the challenge with this because especially if your Bible's there and you're scrolling through it, email's there, WhatsApp's there, Facebook is there, multiple opportunities. And the temptation to check our email, respond to WhatsApp during church is right there. And even play Candy Crush. Where's James? Now, James doesn't play Candy Crush during church. I know he loves Candy Crush. I just thought I'd throw that one in there, huh? But do you know what's even more disturbing about this church? I have received WhatsApp messages during service from disciples sitting in the same hall while the speaker is speaking. WhatsApp with that. Really? Is that showing proper respect not only to God, who's delivering his message through the speaker, but to the church? That's just a couple of things. What about afterwards? And this is an interesting one. Leaving before the service is finished. What do I mean by that? So, you know, we've gotten into the habit of the speaker will wrap up the sermon and song leaders will be on stage to sing. You know what's incredible? You stand in the back of the hall, you see like this mass exodus of disciples just walk out the back. And I'm thinking, what on earth is going on? Did someone say something to offend them? And you just see this mass exodus of disciples. To me, church is still happening. We haven't wrapped up the final song, and yet we're making an exodus to get our kids. For me, again, this communicates a lack of respect. Not only to God and his bride, but the worship team. They've circled from 8:15 to 9 to get that last song right. Trust me, baby, I've been there. And you walk out. Imagine you did that at work. Your boss is sitting down in the boardroom and he's having a bit of a meeting and he says, right, we've got a couple of minutes left here just to talk about a couple of financials. And you take a stroll out. How do you think that will go down with your boss? Why is it any different with God and church? I can understand the convenience, moms, of wanting to get your kid out of kids' zone. But really, can they not wait 5 minutes until we finish singing at least? So just a couple of things that we're talking about here. The key thought that I'd hoped you'd walk away from in Worship Matters Part 1 was this. A good perspective of who God is when we worship is good worship habits. It means good worship habits. So when you revere God, when you're in awe of who he is, you come prepared to church. You're not habitually late. You're not talking during the singing. You're not Facebooking while the message is on. Why? Because you revere God. You fear him in the gathering. A bad perspective of who God is when we worship equals bad worship habits. It's as simple as that. And so I hope tonight you can reorientate your mind just to who it is that we're gathering before when we gather as the family, as the bride of Christ,
that Jesus purchased with his blood.
A fascinating thought is this, is that Jesus said, "Where two or more gathered in my name, there I am also." So we can take this to the next level. Small group, discipling times. But we're talking specifically here just when we gather as a family over midweek and Sunday church. Amen.
Amen.
So those are the things we touched on the last time. And I hope you maybe a little squirming in your seat, or I don't know quite where you're at, but it's all about refocusing our thoughts on who it is that we're worshiping God and why we should do this. It's the heart and the motivation. So, with 25 minutes to spare, have a look in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's talk about some things that do glorify God when we gather as a family at midweek on Sunday. 2 Samuel chapter 6, reading from verse 12. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord, the shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. You know, fascinating passage of scripture here. And we come across just a moment of celebration in Israel's history. You see, the Ark of the Covenant had been kept away from Jerusalem for a while. You remember the story of Uzzah as they were marching the covenant up. It rocked a bit. Uzzah touches it. Shabam! He's struck by lightning. And all of a sudden, everybody fears the Ark of the Lord coming back to Jerusalem. It then sits at this guy's house, Obed-Edom, for 3 months. David hears that, man, the Lord has blessed the house. And so what does David decide to do? Bring it up to Jerusalem. Why? I'm sure he wanted that blessing as well. But also to return it to Jerusalem and its rightful place amongst God's people. And then you've just got to imagine what this procession must have been like. There's David in a linen ephod. Don't ask me what they look like. I'm sure it looked distinguished. And there he is in front of the Israelites dancing with all his might. And every six steps he takes, he sacrifices a bull and fattened calf. How many of us have ever been at a slaughtering where you've seen a bull or a calf slaughtered? Me too. Have you been to an African funeral or African wedding? It's quite an experience. And he's doing it every six steps, walking in. I mean, there's a procession. You can imagine the music, I mean, the songs and the singing and the celebration. He gets there. The ark is placed down. He prays. He makes a fellowship, a sacrifice, an offering, blesses the people. And he obviously got so excited that he got a little undignified in front of the ark on the way into Jerusalem. So much so that his wife says, "Oh my goodness, you look so undignified, dancing like some uncouth fellow in front of the slave girls." And what does David say? "It's because of God. And I will humble myself even more. I'll become even more undignified before him." And then there's one liner at the end, which is actually a terrifying verse. Michal had no children to the day of her death. It's just one of those one-liners in the Bible that can be quite sobering, all right? And so how can this relate to us when it comes to glorifying God and His church at our gatherings? There's a number of principles that I wanted to draw out this passage. Beforehand, imagine the preparation that went into David having to bring this ark up. Can you imagine? I've got to organize the song leaders. I've got to make sure that the bulls and calves are sorted out. I've got to make sure that the tent and the tabernacle is sorted out. And multiple priorities. His to-do lists must have been long. But the planning and preparation that went into this event was monumental. Okay, granted, this was a once-off event, but there's still the principle of preparation when it comes to the gathering that we can apply today. Here's a couple of things that I thought that could help us prepare us better for a Sunday worship experience. Getting up early enough to have a quiet time on a Sunday morning. You know, we set our alarms for 6 o'clock or 5:30 during the week. Why not set it a bit later on a Sunday, but just afford yourself the time to get into your Bible and pray? It's amazing how that centers our hearts and minds. I think that's a problem with a lot of families, particularly with younger children. We're often playing catch-up on a Sunday morning because we just lack the discipline to set the alarm clock half an hour earlier. Been there, done that, and we'll probably do it again. But that's the goal, is to get up early enough to have a quiet time on a Sunday morning. You know, something I really appreciate is you know, driving in on a Sunday morning and seeing disciples gathered on the field to pray. Where's Sharon? Sharon Viviers. Okay, I don't know if she's here tonight, but Sharon is a regular on that field. And as you drive past, you see Sharon, and she's normally praying with someone else, praying around the field early in the morning before the service. What is she doing? She's centering her thoughts and her hearts on God and the gathering. Here's another thought in terms of preparation before coming to church. The need to confess any sin. You know, the Bible's very clear about taking communion and not being resolved with someone whilst taking communion. And so to examine yourself and say, you know, is anyone I need to be resolved with in the fellowship before I take communion? And then to have the discipline not to take communion if there's anything unresolved. Book of Matthew says, if you know, leave your gift at the altar. If you've remembered that your brother has something against you, rather go and be reconciled with your brother first. And so something to think about in terms of preparation for the gathering, for the family meeting, is, you know what, is anything that I need to confess and deal with in my heart? This is something that I need to constantly think about and prepare for. That's before. Let's talk about during. So we've arrived at church, prepared and on time. I'm trying to paint a picture, all right? We're standing ready to go at our seats by 9:20 a.m. Kids are checked in. We fellowshiped. We're fellowshipping guests before members. Do you know what's a very uncomfortable thing for me? It's seeing visitors and guests arrive at 9:15 sitting on their own. As disciples, we need to be, man, let me go and encourage the guests. They had the discipline and the diligence to be here at 9:15. Let me go over and encourage them and be outwardly focused because they're the ones who are usually on time. Then when the 9:25 a.m. countdown clock begins, what are we doing? We're wrapping up our fellowship. Oh, bro, it was so great to catch up, and maybe we can catch up after service. You know what? The clock has just started. Let me go and find my seat. Why? Because we're about to worship. We're about to enter the throne room of God together as a family. I need to be prepared in my heart. Let me take you back to Exodus chapter 19. Think about how prepared the Israelites were on that day for the gathering, where God called them 3 days out beforehand to sanctify themselves for the gathering. Imagine when they arrived at that mountain consumed with fire, with boundary markers. Do you think they were still having a conversation with one another? I just, hang on a second, God. Yeah, so
what Hannah said last night about Michal's parenting issues, I think we really need to just resolve. No. We're waiting to worship, right? And it's the same thing. We need to remember that when we've gathered with the bride of Christ in the presence of the Almighty, that there needs to be reverence, awe, and respect for who it is that he is. There is something magical and there is something mystical about the bride of Christ coming together. And it's all over Scripture. And we just need to open our spiritual eyes to the gathering. And it's also a sense of excitement and anticipation at the opportunity, knowing that you might have the chance to ascend into the throne room of God while you sing. We also need to consider the older members of our congregation by being more respectful. You know, some of us come from different churches where you walk in and it is silence, baby. It is solemn. There's a respect. You sit down. There's a quietness. I'm not saying we go there, but some of our older members have come from there. And so when they walk into a place where it's a little less refined, a little less orderly, it can be a bit of a struggle. And so teens, to consider that, you know, that when we walk into church, there needs to be a little bit of respect for the older members of the congregation. And for the older members of the congregation, we need to consider the youngsters, right? Who want to hear contemporary songs and to be a little bit more undignified in their worship and enjoy the experience like that. We've got to meet one another's needs at the same time. You know, something that was very encouraging for me to experience up in Joburg at the Build Summit was just as we started the worship, we were sitting next to Vanna and Lisa. And you know, Vanna can be quite refined. You never see Vanna at a party letting his hair down and going for it. I mean, it's just one of those things that, wow, okay. At the start of this worship service, the singing was incredible. There I see Vanna step out in the front row, and he's dancing, man. He's dancing. And I said to Jeff, check us out, check us out. And I tried not to make such a big deal of it because I'd just never seen him so out of himself like that. And there he was, just enjoying it. And that's got to be our spirit. You know what? If we want to let go and enjoy the worship experience, then let's do that. You know, and I've obviously talked about God's response toward Michal when she looked down upon David in worship. God gave an interesting response. She had no children to the day of her death for the way that she despised David when he humbled himself before God in worship. And we need to have that same spirit and attitude when we gather in fellowship, church. If someone wants to raise their hands, let's not frown down upon them. If someone wants to go to their knees because they're moved by the experience, let them go to their knees. And for those of us who are a little more refined and don't feel like doing that, that's okay. But as we worship and sing to God, there needs to be a freedom of opportunity to experience His presence. And that's what we're trying to create here, you know? And so, this is still during that I think things we can work on. When it comes to listening to the communion contribution messages and sermon, something that I've noticed, and it's not just us, but it's in our family of churches, and it's probably happened in the last decade, having the humility to take notes. I remember as a young Christian coming to church with my notepad and my pen and wanting to take notes of whomever was up there speaking. And I've seen a culture that has slowly crept in over the years where we're kind of done away with notebooks and pens. Okay, hopefully you're taking notes on your iPad or... But can you understand it's the heart? I'm coming in to learn. I'm coming in with the humility to be instructed by God. You know what I'm saying? And so when it comes to hearing God's message, having the humility to take those notes down, and that certainly applies to me as it does to you. Finally, and this is afterwards, once the singing breaks, being giving in the fellowship to one another. I know the temptation to gravitate toward those whom I feel most comfortable with. But then there's been times over the years where I've prayed, God, you lead me toward whom you think I should fellowship with today. And sometimes that fellowship is the best fellowship. I'll tell you when I've enjoyed church the most, when I haven't felt like coming to church and denied myself to be there, those services are often the best services. Why? Because I'm looking to the needs of others. And so I come in a service and I'm thinking, you know, okay, who do I need to encourage? God, put in my path whom it is that you want me to speak to encourage today. And let those also be our guests. Let's encourage them. So tonight we've had a little bit of a family conversation. As you know, worship matters is something that is very close to my heart. But it ought to be close to all of our hearts. Because worship encompasses every aspect of the Christian life. And our gatherings are the cherry on top. They epitomize who we are as disciples as we come together as the bride of Christ. And I hope over the last two opportunities that we've had a chance to talk about this in our small groups and here as a collective, that we can walk away thinking, you know what, do I need to do to A, be better prepared before I come to the gathering? B, what do I need to do during the gathering in order to align myself closer to God? And C, what do I need to do afterwards in order to be closer to my brothers and closer to God? When we get intentional about the gathering, church, it's amazing how Christ is glorified amongst us. We won't always get it right. We're imperfect sinners. There'll be times where we arrive late. There'll be opportunities where we talk during the singing. But what is the most important thing is that our hearts and our minds are aligned at giving God, and most of all, Jesus, the glory when we gather. And so I know I talked about a lot of specifics tonight. Cell phones during service and older congregants and younger congregants. It's all with the hope of the heart of giving glory to our God. You might ask me tonight, why are we having this conversation? Why am I preaching to the converted? Because I need your help. Half the congregation isn't here tonight. Maybe some for legitimate reasons. But if we begin to change just one thing, walking away tonight with regards to the gathering and help someone else who isn't here do the same thing, imagine how much more Jesus will get the glory and honor. Imagine that. And my hope and my prayer is that when we gather in the sanctuary and as we gather as a family, that God may be honored. Amen.
Amen.
Why don't we stand on up at 7:50 and we can close on a word of prayer.